Jesus, we ask you as the eternal word to illuminate your word to us this morning, that you would enable us to abide in your love and to abide in you, so that we might love our brothers and sisters, that we might love one another to the glory of your holy name. And so we pray, come Holy Spirit and work in us those things, Jesus, that you would want to do this morning. And may we hear your voice, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see you all here this morning. I do want to say thank you to Ben for teaching last week. I know he's not in the sanctuary right now. He's helping out with the kids downstairs. But we'll continue this morning in the similar theme that Ben taught about last week. In order to walk the way of Jesus, that is to say, walking as Jesus' disciple or followers, it is essential for us that we know who we are on the path. More specifically, a theme that I've spoken about before, that we know our names, or those names which Christ gives us as Christians, as his own. I've talked to many of you one-on-one about this idea of knowing and walking in our true names. And I want to talk about one of those names this morning. So if you would like to, you can open your Bible to 1 John, which Darlene read for us just moments ago. And it's chapter 4, and we begin in verse 7. I love where John starts this morning, or should I say where our text begins. John begins this reading with a name. He begins by addressing God's people with what? Beloved. Our opening verse this morning calls us by a name, by your true name. A name that takes faith for us, I think, to believe. A name that we might resist. The name that John speaks over us and to us, again, is beloved. In other words, you are much loved, greatly loved. You are delightful, or simply loved. And let me ask, how are you with that name? As we sometimes say, do you receive that name? Not only receive it, but do you apply it, live in it, and live out of it? I think there's probably a difference in genders here, how we think about this and are comfortable with applying this name to ourselves, if you're a male or a female. Guys, it would seem, don't typically apply this name to themselves. How many guys here do have the beloved tattoo on your arm? Probably most of you. I'm just kidding. But do you see yourself as beloved? As believed by many, the Song of Solomon represents the love of Jesus for his bride. And let me ask, do these words resonate with you? Behold, you are beautiful, my beloved, truly delightful. This is Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 16. Could it be that you are beautiful, that you are delightful, that you are dear and beloved by God? Is this possible for us? God himself gives this term to Jesus where? At his baptism. This is my beloved or precious, adored, much loved, cherished, treasured, prized, highly regarded son. And Jesus, in turn, gives this name to us. And the Apostle John, who writes this book, is our example of this. How so? We see that John, the Apostle John, first applies this to himself. This is a tag that he puts to his very name. When John references himself, he speaks of himself or his relationship to the one that he loves. John is the, quote, beloved disciple, not just John or not just disciple. John calls us loved because he knows that Jesus loves him. He is the beloved disciple or the disciple who Jesus loved. It would appear that John does not separate himself or his identity from the one who he is loved by. That is Jesus. His orientation, the orientation to himself, his identity is in relation to the one who loves him. So much, again, that when he references himself, he does so with and in love. John 20, verse 2, again, the one who Jesus loved. And John 21, 24, the disciple whom Jesus loved. And I'm going to continue to thread this question with us this morning. When you think of yourself like the Apostle John, do you associate yourself with being loved? When you name yourself, do you name yourself in love? Are we better at cursing ourselves, shaming ourselves, and using an intrapunitive voice with ourselves? Probably. And I ask, if you did this naming yourself with and in love, how might this change things for us? Would it have the potential to change things for us in profound ways, in the ways that we move through the world? Or when you hear this, when you hear John speaking this over us and me saying it to you now, and I'm serious here, do you cringe? Do you have an aversion to this name? Are you arguing with me and this word in your head right now? And I ask you quite simply, what is that? Can you ask Jesus, what is that in me that is so resistant to hearing this? That snag, or maybe that flat-out refusal in you to grasp and grab hold of the reality of love that is a part of your very identity. Jude 1:1, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. Jesus, the beloved Son, died so that we could become beloved sons and daughters. And so we are if we believe on him. John tells us this in 1 John 3, and we read, See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. And so we are. This love is your reality. Are you planted in the firm reality of this love? This love is a gift. It is from God. John says that here in verse 7, he goes on to say that love is what? Where is it from? He says it's from God. The revivalist preacher and American theologian Jonathan Edwards writes this: love is who God is. For God to love is for God to be God. The very nature of God is love. If it should be inquired what God is, it might be answered that he is an infinite and incomprehensible fountain of love. So John names number one. And then he goes on and calls us to love. An experience and name of love must generate a life of love or loving. And John gives us a litmus test here on whether or not we know God. And what is that? Here's the litmus test. How have you done with loving well? How have we done with loving well? How have you done living out your very name? I am beloved. I am loved so much, and so I love much. Here's what John goes on to say in verse 7. Love each other, because this is the evidence that you know God. This is our mark, love. And it is not just our mark. Again, I'm going to keep saying it. It is our very name. And I ask again, how are we doing living in concert as a community with our own names? Let me say something that you might find objectionable. I truly believe that if we don't believe this, not just cognitively, but might I say viscerally, deep down in our emotions, in our feelings, then we will live in a place of self-preoccupation because we can't accept ourselves. We don't like ourselves, and so we become preoccupied with trying to make ourselves into people who are lovable or who are accepted or acceptable. When in Christ, we already are. We do need to be reminded. Can you tell me again? Can you tell me what my name is again? Those things that God calls me, the way that He knows me and sees me, can you tell me that name again, please? I forget my name sometimes. And like I just alluded to, maybe the internal chambers of your heart, this does not echo at all. Does this have implications for how we relate to ourselves? Can we accept ourselves in the life of love that God gives us? I sit with a ton of people who hate themselves, a lot of people. But God calls you love. And it can be our hope, and it is my prayer that this rattles you to your bones and begins to shake off any clinging, corrosive self-conception of hate. And so the second question, perhaps the more obvious from our text, does this have implications for how we interact with one another? This is my first John-informed hope for us as a community, and let me put it like this. From an outsider. Man, look at those people. They love each other. They love their wives. They love their husbands. They love their children. They love each other. They love this city. They are united in their love. Love is spilling out of and spilling over into the lives of others. They must love Jesus. Look at the love that they have for one another. Or conversely, look, they're indifferent, divided, they're impatient, they seem pretty angry, they're protective and pretentious, They're divisive and they're demanding people. You all know John 13:35, by this all people will know that you are my disciples. What? If you love one another. On a personal note, I get it. This is a struggle. And I know this is a struggle. Both seeing ourselves in the shining light of God's love and loving others. Because relationships can be, and they are, difficult. And they can certainly be messy. And everyone said, amen. People can annoy you, especially all you introverts out there. People are difficult. We all have needs, and people, the brethren, other beloveds, bother you. They disagree with you. They can treat you poorly. They anger you. They take from you. They don't come through for you. They compete with you for the respect and perhaps the attention you deserve. They don't abide by your timetable. They don't even text you back. And so what's the temptation in all of this? It's to pull away, to protect, and to not love. The temptation is to hate, and worse, be apathetic. You all know Augustine defined sin as disordered love. He writes, the essence of sin is disordered love. And in essence, our battle is a battle of love. So Pat Benatar was right. Love is a battlefield. And here is John's kick you in the gut reality. Verse 8. John says, if you don't love, you don't know God. Yikes. He also writes in verse 21, if anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, that he's a liar. Because here's an important reality to underscore from our text. If you think you are theocentric, that is God-centered, and you are not, I'll use a philosophical word here, anthropocentric, that is man-centered, that's a fancy way to say it, then you're not theocentric at all, according to John. Or if you don't love people, you don't love God. Why? Because God is love, and you have love to give. How can I say that? Well, let's read. This is verse 9. Love has been made manifest. You know love. God loved. How do we know this? Well, he sent Jesus into the world, and he is the ultimate demonstration of God's love. Do you want to see love? Look at the cross. When you see the cross, think of love and God's ultimate display of what love looks like. From our gospel reading, John 15:13-14, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. And Jesus says, you are my friends. And there's an if you do what I command you. So death is the ultimate display of love. Death means I'm called to love you with all of me, with my very life. Jesus says, lay it down. All your rights, all your dreams, all of you, first for me, that is Jesus, and then your friends, for other beloveds. Love is sacrifice, not merely erotic expression in any way we deem appropriate and put under the heading of love. God defines love as sacrifice and obedience. Verse 9, this isn't love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent Jesus so that through him not on our own, not trying to pick ourselves up by our own loving bootstraps, as it were, but living through him and in him, we might again love each other. God made love manifest in Jesus and sending him. John says it twice. This is verse 10. Not only in his sending, but he is our propitiation, meaning he appeased the Father on our behalf. And we might say, we should say, I can't love on my own. You might say, I'm not good at loving. I'm not good at it at all. I can't do this. I'm better at being selfish. Other passage in John 15, Jesus says, you can't bear fruit by yourself. You can only bear fruit if you abide in me. And he adds, apart from me, you can do what? Love well? He says nothing. He says, abide, stay in my love by way of obedience. And you say, I can't do that either. And let me read it. Abide in me. This is verse 4, chapter 15 of John. And I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. He says, I'm the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. As I've just read, apart from me, you can do nothing. Andrew Murray writes, and I love this, he, Jesus, really will be to you all that a vine can be, holding you fast, nourishing you, and making himself every moment responsible for your growth and your fruit. Take time to know. Set yourself heartily to believe, my vine, on whom I can depend, for all I need is Christ. A large, strong vine bears the feeble branches and holds it more than the branch holds the vine. Ask the Father by the Holy Spirit to reveal to you what a glorious, loving, mighty Christ this is, in whom you have your place and your life. It is the faith in what Christ is, more than anything else, that will keep you abiding in him. He goes on, a soul filled large thought of the vine will be a strong branch that will abide confidently in him. Be much occupied with Jesus and believe much in him as the true vine. Close quote. And so, church family, be assured this morning, beloved. John writes, we know that we abide in him, this is verse 13, because we have his Spirit. And verse 15, we abide in him if we confess that Jesus is the Son of God. These are assurances for us. So, as I close, family, know your name. Beloved. And then call those around you to walk in their true name and their true names as we walk the path of Jesus, which is the path of abiding, the path of the Spirit, the path of confessing Christ, which is the path of love. Beloved, you are so loved. So then, love one another. Amen.